For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 52. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Now, last week, Brother Don went over the first part of Luke chapter 2. So we saw the account of Jesus' birth and the announcement to the shepherds and the circumcision of Jesus after 8 days. And in Luke 2, verse 22, it says, "Now, when the days of her purification," which, by the way, I understand to be 33 more days later, "Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So, the baby Jesus is in Jerusalem at this point. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Luke. Thank you for Revelation. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for Isaiah. Lord, we're grateful to be able to learn Genesis through Revelation, all that you've presented for us to understand, and help us, Lord, to continue to grow as your disciples, to learn your word, to trust you and obey you. And I pray this morning that we could be humble before you, and we could learn from this section of Luke. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's outline this section. Look at verse 25, where we'll be starting, and this is about Simeon. And then verse 36 is about Anna. At verse 39, it says they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Verse 41 is the account about the 12-year-old Jesus in Jerusalem. And verse 51 refers to Jesus' growing up in Nazareth. Let's read the first section here, verses 25 through 38 of Luke chapter 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Verse 36. "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This first part of our section is about Simeon. And it says he was just and devout. And the Lord wants us to be just and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I understand that to be referring to the promised Messiah. In Genesis 12:3, it says, referring, some speaking to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. An early reference to Messiah. Jeremiah 23:5 says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So Simeon had plenty of good reasons from the scriptures to be hoping for the consolation of Israel, to be waiting for the promised Messiah. And verse 26 of Luke chapter 2, it says, And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Miraculously, the Holy Spirit gave him this insight. And Psalm 25:14 says, The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So this was miraculously revealed to Simeon. And then at the temple, again, it was miraculously revealed to him that this is Messiah. Verse 30 of Luke chapter 2, Simeon says, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. So it seems like Simeon was probably an elderly person. It's not completely clear to me, but he was waiting for what the Lord had put on his heart. And he says, he refers to your salvation. And since the Garden of Eden, the Lord has been revealing his plan of redemption throughout every phase of history. He's revealed important things about his purpose and plans for those who he created to have an eternal love relationship with him. And in verse 32, Simeon says, refers to this salvation as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And this was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, when the Jewish leaders rejected their king and their Messiah. The Lord was not taken by surprise by that. And he had purposed to establish his church with the wall separating Jew and Gentile coming down. And this was not ever prophesied in the Old Testament. And that's why the Apostle Paul calls it a mystery revealed that the Jew and the Gentile would become one. And yet salvation for the Gentiles was prophesied many times in the Old Testament, that the gospel would be going to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, it says, Indeed, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Simeon knew that the message of salvation was going to be going to the Gentiles, and so that baby, Jesus, was to be that fulfillment, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. The second part of that, verse 32, it says, And the glory of your people Israel. Well, Israel, in the time of the judges, we recently have seen that they weren't content to have God as their king. So we want a king just like all the other nations. Well, they had had a king. God was to be their king. And here is Jesus is their king, and yet it's not until the second coming of Jesus that this comes to fulfillment, that Messiah and his salvation would be the glory of your people Israel. Because we saw when we went over Revelation 20 that at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus returns, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. And in Revelation 20, we saw that Jesus sets up his throne and rules for 1,000 years. And again, that's such a blessing when it comes to thinking of those who we've lost. Grace and Hazel, is that the Lord is not finished with any of us. Time will pass, and then we will be resurrected and we will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll have, you know, we don't know exactly what we'll be doing, but the Lord will help us to do what he's called us to do, to rule for 1,000 years together. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 34, it says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Well, many will fall, and those will be the arrogant and the unrepentant. And those who rise will be the humble, the repentant. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the only way to the kingdom is by following Jesus. Simeon says by the Holy Spirit that this salvation and the coming of this Messiah will be a sign which will be spoken against. Well, it's a sign that God so loved. And for God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And yet there's hostility. There's hostility for this sign, and it will be spoken against. There's hostility in the world and in our flesh against the holiness of God. And we can't separate biblical love from the holiness of God. Verse 35, Simeon says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So speaking to the agony that Mary would have to bear, John 19:25 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. So she was there. And verse 35 of Luke chapter 2, it says that this salvation will be a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So how does an individual respond to the Savior? Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So it says, do not eat the bread of a miser. And there's a lot of people, both inside and outside the church, that twist that verse to turn it into some kind of positive thinking, human potential, create your own reality through the powers of your own mind and your own thoughts. But all that verse is saying in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So that regardless of the fronts we put out up front, as we think in our heart, that's where we're really at. That's who we really are. And so the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed by the coming of Messiah. So how will each person respond to the Savior? So will it be like the Pharisee that thinks he's so great? Will it be like the publican who cries out a legitimate sinner's prayer, Lord, save me? Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So Anna, being a prophetess, was one who spoke the oracles of God. And whether or not anybody now can claim to be a New Testament prophet or prophetess, we know that 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we have Genesis through Revelation. We have the written word of God. And anything that comes out of our mouth ought to be derived from Genesis through Revelation. So Lord, help us to not say things that we just got from our own imagination or from the mass media or our peer group on Facebook or whatever, that if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Well, in Luke chapter 2, speaking of Anna, she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So it seems to me that she was married 7 years and then was a widow for a long time. And either she was 84 years old now or she was a widow of 84 years, which would make her over 100. But consider her priorities, which is easier for us to say than to do, for those of us who haven't experienced what Anna did, but there would be many who would just assume that she had lived a life of loneliness. But regardless, what were her priorities? So she was serving God and serving people. She was living for Jesus, and that was her fulfillment. That was the priorities that are communicated to us here in Luke chapter 2. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38, and in coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So at the moment, perhaps, that Simeon was holding up Messiah, baby Jesus, Anna was there, and the Lord revealed to her by the Holy Spirit miraculously, Messiah has come. And so it was on her heart to speak of him to all who looks for redemption in Jerusalem. And it's an encouraging thing to think of, that in spite of the Jews being occupied by Rome, that there were still those who recognized, no matter how hopeless things seemed to be, the Lord can turn things around in a moment, and that they were looking for redemption. And so we wonder who's looking for redemption in our day, and it doesn't seem to be a really popular topic in our society, even among professing Christians. And so we want to be looking for redemption. We want to be speaking of him and trusting that there are those out there that the Holy Spirit is preparing. He has put it on their heart, like Nebuchadnezzar was pondering life, we saw this morning. You know, there's those out there that are pondering life and meaning, and we want to speak of him. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 2, it says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. And this idea of Jesus fulfilling the law of the Lord and even using Joseph and Mary to ensure this is a crucial one, because later Jesus, when he's older, in his public ministry in Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So Jesus is that fulfillment of the promises of God. And on the road to Emmaus, the resurrected Jesus walking, talking with his disciples, though they didn't recognize at that moment who he was. This is later on in Luke 24:27. Jesus says, the word says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So as we've said before many times, Genesis through Revelation points to Jesus. It's about Jesus. And Romans 10, verse 4, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So we take all these verses in context, and while some would twist them and say, well, the church has replaced Israel, that's not really in those verses. It's not really in that context. But what it does say is that if we are in Christ, then we fulfill the law. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so even early in his life, that is being emphasized here in Luke chapter 2. Now, consider verse 39 there where it says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned," and it says, "to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth." Well, they did eventually. However, this is where it's important that we harmonize the four Gospels together, because Matthew chapter 2 would indicate that at that moment when they left with baby Jesus away from Jerusalem, they apparently went to Bethlehem. They eventually went to Nazareth, but first they went to Bethlehem, and this is where the Magi from the east came and visited baby Jesus, and by this time, if you look in Matthew chapter 2, by this time they're in a house, not a stable in Bethlehem. They're in a house, and Jesus may be almost 2 years old by this time. And it's according to Matthew 2 that by wisdom from the Lord about the evil Herod the Great and his intent, there's the flight to Egypt, like Don talked about last week, and how it's not in an airplane like the little boy thought that when Don mentioned that. But it is the flight to Egypt, and then the massacre of the innocents by Herod, and then when it's safe, the Holy Spirit telling Joseph that they can return, and now they do eventually go to Nazareth. And it says in Matthew 2:23, "And he," referring to Joseph, "came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he," referring to Jesus, "shall be called a Nazarene." So, you know, why was it not mentioned in Luke about the flight to Egypt and these things? Well, we trust that the Holy Spirit coordinates which gospel writer emphasizes which accounts, and there's some differences and some similarities. But the other brethren have emphasized how rich it is to know about the things that are emphasized in Luke in particular or other narratives. And this is the thing, is that any historical narrative has to leave out events. It's actually impossible to write a historical narrative without leaving out some events. And in John 21:25, as I think was previously referred to, it says that, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So, verse 39, it says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord," they eventually, we see from Matthew 2, "returned to Galilee, to their own city. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now recall what I read in Matthew 2, verse 23, where it says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, there's no specific Old Testament prophecy that explicitly says that. And yet, apparently, that term Nazarene had come to refer to insignificant beginning, being despised, having contempt. And so those items are definitely in the Old Testament associated with Messiah, like Psalm 22:6 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Prophetically, the Messiah speaking. And in Isaiah 53:3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And so by the time we come to Nathanael in John 1:46, it says, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nathanael knew the connotation that had come to be associated with a Nazarene. So Philip said to him, come and see. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It says, and the child grew. So what a profound concept that we've already seen in Luke so far. The idea of the incarnation, that God would become one of us and walk among us and allow us to nail him to a cross. So Jesus was fully God, and he had to be to pay the price, like we were talking about this morning. He was fully man. He had to be to lead that sinless life and be our representative. And it wasn't like he was some half and half, half God, half man, like a Hercules myth. No, he was 100% God and 100% man, which is not mathematically possible, by the way, according to our human understanding. And yet, you know, we can have illustrations, like let's say that you built a cube made out of pure gold. Well, it's 100% pure gold, and it's 100% a cube. And yet illustrations only go so far to helping us grasp the nature of an infinite, omniscient God. But this, when it says the child grew, we're talking about, like we were saying again this morning, our Emmanuel, God with us. And we can't over-ponder that. It's such a wonderful thing that God would care so much about us that he'd become one of us. And when we think about the child Jesus, this is where, again, mysteries about the nature of the child Jesus would come to our minds, and we might think of the concept kenosis, a Greek term that means to make empty, to abase, to make of none effect, of no reputation. And that word kenosis is found in Philippians 2:7, where it says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And that whole context is very relevant to who this Jesus is, God with us. And we ought to be careful when it comes to our understanding of kenosis, what that means. We ought to be careful that we don't explain Jesus becoming one of us in such a way that it even temporarily denies his omniscience or his omnipotence. And so what kenosis actually means is really answered in the rest of that verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2, because it says, but made himself of no reputation, and that phrase is contained in the Greek word kenosis, is my understanding. The next clause explains what that means. It says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's simply what it's talking about, and I think we should be careful about reading anything else into it that would tend to minimize his omniscience or omnipotence. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So as the child Jesus grew, we can understand these things as becoming more and more evident to observers that he grew and became strong in spirit, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's read the next section, starting with verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So, in verse 41, it says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. So he's 12 years old. And this may have been related to the custom that had arisen over the previous centuries of bar mitzvah, where the term translates to son of commandment or son of law, son of the law, the Jewish custom that at 13 a boy would become a son of command, a son of the commandment. And perhaps Jesus at the age of 12 was going to the temple, and perhaps this is on minds in preparation. But they were there to celebrate the Passover, which we know points to Jesus himself. And verse 43, and when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And so they looked for him. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And some have used this as an illustration of, well, what do we do, or how do we react when we lose contact with Jesus, when we ignore the Lord, and we have this sense that, well, where is God in this? So some might ponder that as an illustration. There might be some value in that. And it says in verse 46, now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And I'm not sure whether there's an intent for there to be a significance about that number, 3 days. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But they found Jesus sitting in the midst of the teachers. So, you know, consider the temple layout. You have the Holy of Holies, and you have the holy place, and then you have outer courts, and you have other outer courts, and there are places where Jewish men can gather. And perhaps this was where they were gathering, and teachers were teaching, and Jesus was taking part, both listening to them and asking questions. And we can trust that Jesus had humility in this, There's no need for us to read into this anything like an obnoxious preteen. And we can be sure that Jesus was approaching this discussion with humility. Verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Luke, who wrote this, he's very careful to preserve the doctrine of the virgin birth. So he's very careful to write things in order to indicate that Joseph, though an important brother in the midst of these things, was not Jesus' father. He said to them, why did you seek me? So these are Jesus' first recorded words. Why did you seek me? So his parents had the opportunity and should have known Jesus' mission. And we see this later on with his disciples, that they had the opportunity, they should have known. They knew a lot, but they were having trouble grasping who Jesus really was and what he had come to do. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus knew who he was. And again, we don't want to misunderstand. He wasn't being obnoxious, because verse 51 a little bit later says he was subject to them. But verse 50 says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. So consider that Jesus was lost. Technology. No problem. The Lord has a purpose for that. I don't know necessarily what. But 3 days Jesus was gone to them. And when Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, his disciples despaired. And they should have known. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. They should have known. And we know that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, as Isaiah and Jeremiah foresaw, that they would have eyes and not see, and would have ears and not hear. They were willfully blind to Messiah and what Jesus had come to do and to say. And even Jesus' own disciples were having trouble seeing and understanding and hearing. And so here, Mary and Joseph are in the same position, really. They're having this trouble, and yet the Lord worked his purposes and revealed himself in his timing. Verse 51 says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he was subject to them. He was not disrespectful to his parents. And so Jesus, in so many ways, is to be our example. And yet there are some religious groups who just leave it there and say, Jesus is just a good example, but Jesus is so much more, as our substitutionary sacrifice, Emmanuel, God with us. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. So in stature, he grew physically, and as far as increasing in wisdom, his wisdom became more and more evident to those who were observing. And then there was a veil over the life of Jesus for the next 18 years. The Lord had his purposes for showing this and this, but not 18 years of Jesus' life. So we can wonder about his life as the son of a carpenter and being content to live in obscurity for most of his life, having patience, being prepared, trusting the Lord for preparation. And that is an example for us, that even if we live 90 years and we can look back, Lord, I'm not sure what all I've been doing for you for 90 years. well, we can trust that in our 91st year, everything that's gone before is preparing for us for that 91st year, that which God intended. And so for whether it's a new Christian or someone who's been a Christian a long time, being content in obscurity and having patience for what the Lord intends to do is something that we can have. And then finally, as we think of Jesus growing up, we can recall Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, among other things, that's what the Lord had in mind for him growing up as a human being, that he could be tempted in all points that we are, yet without sin. So we look to this section, we see the remnant, Simeon and Anna, and we learn things from Simeon and Anna, and we want to be like Jesus, observing him, learning at his feet. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. And next week we'll look at Luke chapter 3 about John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Help us to live for you. Help us to be your church. Help us to be one another's and together and not be islands and on our own, but help us to be devoted to you and your people. Help us to love and to serve. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. So this morning we get to close with Thy Word is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. Lord, for your loving kindness toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll see you next week.